Our missionary to pray for this week is Jim and Sue Drake. Jim and Sue left our church back in the mid-80s to go down to Clean and have just done an incredible job. As they have about 80 or 90 kids in their home down there, and as they oversee the orphanage. A couple of the specific prayer requests. They just got 12 new children in. Six of them need medical attention right away, so just praying for the kind of the funds around that. Of course, the healing for the kids. Second one is their secondary school needs about 80 desks yesterday, and so if anybody has any leads on desks, we can get you connected with Jim, and that's one of the big needs down there. They also need over-the-counter medicines. When you have 80 or 90 kids, you know, in your house, you got a lot of sicknesses going through that. So everything from for pain, for cough, for diarrhea, for the younger kids, the older kids, pain meds, and one more. They're trying to get their water storage tank back up and running. So I think they need. I guess Larry's dealing with that and dealing with some engineering that's needed for this water tank that they're going to build. So some specifics to be specifically praying for Jim and Sue. Last week while I was in Kosovo, I understand, or at least got a lot of good feedback about Pastor Lamb. Here's something kind of funny. Wasn't he awesome? He is just such a sweet man. Kelly had said, I was talking to her about it, and she said, so have you heard him speak before? And I said, no. And I said, she says, are you kidding? Because I've never done that before. And I said, no, but if you're around this guy, you just get contagious for Jesus, and you know that he loves the Lord. I think he'll do just a wonderful job. And, you know, it's always difficult when somebody has a different language as their first language in that, but I got to listen to the CD, and Pastor Lamb did a wonderful job, and like I said, got just great feedback from you guys. And so he's like one of those guys you just like being around for a while. Just like, rub off on me a little bit, would you? You know, he's just bubbly and happy and just enjoys Jesus and all that's going on in life, and he's a great guy. So just a few things to share about Kosovo. I am going to show some pictures on Wednesday night if you're interested and share a little bit more of what went on. But I am so proud of Randy and Leisha and getting to go there and see their ministry. And Greg Granzi was with me. And basically, we were with them for a whole entire week. And we just said, just do what you do. We just want to come alongside. Don't set anything up for us. We just want to see your ministry and see how you do it. And I would say if I was to move out in the mission field, I would want to do it the exact same way. It is just the people love them. They love the people. They have learned the language. Leisha is absolutely fluent in it. I can't think of how many times that we've been out at a place where Randy's speaking Albanian and he's going back and forth. But as soon as Leisha speaks, they say, whoa, she is very just articulate and everything else with the language. It's just phenomenal. And just their friendships that they have made and you know, the Kosovars are a very strong people. You go into some places and they've just always been poor, and their parents have been poor, and their parents, but they weren't that way until the Serbs came down, did the ethnic cleansing, booted them out to Albania. Now as they're coming back and they'd shelled all their homes, and so it's basically tear down all the rubble and build over and start again. They just needed a little bit of help. So blessed by, I don't know if Jeff and Paula, I think they come next service, but with Eastern European Outreach, they put about $500,000 into that area. And I think every single one of the families that we'd go to were touched by them and their ministry. And they, of course, do the child sponsorship and family sponsorship. And these families, they just need a little something to start with, and they'll get going again. They're just a real strong people, and it was just a blessing to go and visit the widows and orphans. There's three families that we visited with a widow. The husband had died either in the war or just after the war, and she had eight kids. And so while they were kind of doing the interview and kind of checking up on them, we'd take pictures of the kids and then show them the back of the cameras. They can see it. They'd run back, take another picture of them. So we're just playing with the kids and just enjoying and loving on them. But so many people have been touched by EEO's ministry and with Randy and Leisha. It was just absolutely a blessing to be there and see how it works. It was just tremendous. It's very interesting to note, Kosovo is a Muslim country. It's actually not even officially a country yet, per se. It's still part of Serbia, the bottom of what was Czechoslovakia, and you know how it all got chunked to pieces, I guess. So anyways, they're in the very bottom there. But it's considered, a Muslim area, Muslim nation. But the only Muslims that are helping out is Saudi Arabia. And all they're doing, they're pouring a ton of money into it, but what they're doing is just putting a mosque in every town. That's our goal, a mosque in every town. Well, they're very nominal Muslims. They're really not following after Islam, and nobody goes to these mosques. And they're not understanding, the people there are not understanding why none of their Muslim neighbors will help them out. And when they do help them out, they're just building these buildings and letting them starve to death. But America's coming in, and the Christians have come in and are putting food on their table and helping them to build homes. And it's just an absolute incredible testimony. One of those testimonies that go before you and you don't have to say anything. They're seeing it. And so that was just neat to see. Well, I'm going to share a little bit more as we go on into the message about them, but was just so, so blessed. Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 11 through 26. Good, my voice is coming back. Me, 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 me. All right. I could sing. No, I won't. Verse 11. If you're a couple of weeks back, we had started the story in Acts chapter 3 where there has been this beggar that was begging out at just outside the temple gate there, and there he was, lame for 40 years, never walked, and sat there begging, and Peter and John coming up into the temple, and they ask him, obviously wanting alms from him, and Peter addresses them and says, look at me, and says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you, rise up and walk, and he heals them there. So that's what we dealt with that healing, and this guy that had never walked before, his feet and ankle bones are immediately healed. He shows that even though he's never walked before, he gets up, not only can walk, but is leaping and praising God, arm in arm with Peter and John is where we pick up on that in verse 11. Getting to go into the temple, which he never got to do that before. There he is in verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Of course, that was Barabbas. And killed the Prince of Life, speaking of Jesus, or the originator of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, and through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Well, let's jump in here. As you come up on the Temple Mount from that eastern side, all the way around the Temple Mount, there was this shaded covering. It was a colonnade, or you can call it just a whole row of columns, and people would go under there for the shade. A lot of times the rabbis, that's where they would kind of be tucked up under there, and then their disciples would gather around them. And so as they come up onto the Temple Mount, in what's known as the Court of the Women, the whole outside perimeter is, I forget how wide it is, but it's just these row of columns all the way there. And so that's Solomon's porch that they're talking about there by the east gate, and there they are talking. So if you've seen pictures of the western wall, it's the exact opposite side of the Temple Mount there is where we find ourselves. But again, something happened here. A miracle had taken place. Everybody rushes back. Remember, there's so many people there still from the Pentecost, Jews from so many different nations. And just like what happened in chapter 2, they heard this strange noise. They came running. Hey, what's going on here? They wanted to know. Well, it's kind of the same thing. There's something happened, and they're trying to find out what it was. There's a healing here, and everybody knew this guy. Everybody had seen him every single day that they had come to the Temple Mount. There he was in the same spot, begging. They all knew this guy, so they all knew about this healing. So they all ran together, greatly amazed. There's something then in this that helps us to define and distinguish Christianity. Christianity is a phenomenon. It isn't a teaching only. There's obviously teaching there. That's what I'm doing. That's what Peter was doing. He's giving a sermon which includes teaching, but it's much more than that. By this word phenomenon, here's some other synonyms, what I mean, the picture I want to get in our mind when I say Christianity is a phenomenon. It's an occurrence. It's a fact. It's an experience. It is a happening, an incident, an event took place. There's something, there's action to it. Something is happening here. Christianity shows something has happened, something is happening, and something will happen. It's always about movement and action. People try to reduce Christianity to ethical teaching, political teaching, and even worse, just a religious teaching. It's not what it is. Confucianism, Buddhism, Islam, it's nothing but teachings. They're teachings to try to tell you how to live. Take philosophies and put them into a religious form. That's what they're about. The Bible is more than that. We see it as a book of teaching. Of course, there's teachings in it, but it is much more than that. What, again, categorizes it or makes it so unique, phenomenal, is the aspect of there's always something happening. There's something going on, something that has been done, and people are taking notice to this. They're watching. Something's happening here. And they want to know why. It starts sparking those questions. Randy was telling me, it's a funny thing. They went from, he coached basketball. He says, I've never even played basketball. It's a funny thing. I go on the internet and try to learn how to play the different things. He says, we only have two different plays. Adam Votov brought them. We have one for defense, one for offense. I have no clue what they're doing, but we've moved from the C League to the B League to the A League, and they just invited us into the Super League. It doesn't go any higher than that. We'll be on TV and everything else. He says, it's the funniest thing. We'll probably get killed, but who cares? It's, you know, and just to see that we're driving down the road, and he pulls over and he says, look at how tall that kid is. And he's just, you know, Randy just takes off and he's going. He says, why aren't you playing basketball? And Albanian just starts speaking to him in that way. And it's just that friendship thing. As they come on the team, it's really not even him doing the evangelism. It's the other kids on the team that have gotten saved through this. And just to watch that whole thing take place, so many of them looking at that saying, something's, why is this working? Why is this happening like that? Just anything to cause you to scratch your head or ask the questions or what that is, that's the aspect of Christianity. The Old Testament was the same way. You take Moses for example. He didn't sit down one day and say, I think I'll read a book and figure out who God is. There was no book. He was the first writer of the book. He wrote the first five books there, so there was no book to find to start reading. He wasn't, I'm going to start meditating and ruminating on who God is. I'm going to think about the deep philosophies of life. It's not how it happened. He's simply in the middle of a very most ordinary vocation of being a shepherd, and he's walking along one day and sees this phenomenon of a burning bush, which I heard this week and thought it was pretty funny. President Bush is talking with God, and he asks him, can I talk with Moses? He says, he did so much help in the Middle East, you know, solving crises, and he could probably help me. And so if I could just talk with Moses, that would just be really great. So God said, well, let me go ask Moses and see if he wants to. So he comes back after a little while and tells President Bush, I'm sorry, Moses doesn't want to talk to you. He doesn't want to talk to me, why not? And God says, well, last time he spoke to a bush, he was 40 years in the wilderness, so he didn't want to talk to you. But anyways, okay. Okay, but back to the real story there. This whole aspect of coming to this bush, we read the Sunday school version of the story, and we think of a bush on fire that wasn't being consumed, and then cool, awesome miracle, and all of that. That is really that's just what God used to get to the next point. See, because it says that he turns, here as it is, Exodus 3:3, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight. It sounds so, you know, he's like mechanical. I will now turn aside and check out this bush now. You know, so anyways, he goes over to this thing, but was that it? Was God saying, look at my power to make a bush ignite? And no, that's not what it was. What did he tell him right away? Get your shoes off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. What's happening here is you're in the presence of God. Do you get it, Moses? That's what's happening there. It wasn't about the burning bush. That was just an excuse, a phenomena, to show that God is real and alive and active and wants to work in your life. That's what got hold of Moses. So he uses this situation. Of course, I believe God has a love for this man and wanted to heal him. But he uses it. It becomes the springboard again for Peter, always watching for those sayings. Big sound from heaven. That was the Pentecost. People saying, hey, what did we hear? I'll tell you what you heard. And he just jumps into it and he starts preaching. He's doing the same thing here. That's what brought everything in. There was a phenomenon. There was something that had taken place. Think back. What was your phenomena? Now, it probably wasn't a burning bush. It might not have been anything that was miraculous on the outside, but I guarantee you something miraculous going on the inside. For me, it was walking to a church. Now, I'd gone to church every Sunday of my life, missed maybe two. But when I had gone into church that day, a different church, a church where they taught the Bible and he preached it with such boldness and authority, that was my phenomena. That was something that was so radically different to me that I said, wow, I want that. I want that understanding of the Bible that he has. I want the understanding of God like he has. That was mine. What was yours? It seems that that becomes that first step in becoming a Christian of you see something different in an individual's life or something that's there. It seems that that's how he works. Something about the changing of men's lives and women's lives, it's phenomenal. We're in Kosovo and we're driving down the road. We're about an hour from the house and Randy's going down. It's Greg and I, and all of a sudden he sees there's this old man just kicking back in his front yard in this grass with his two cows. And so he's just kicking back with his two cows. We thought, now that's the life. That's awesome. So anyways, Randy stops. He knows it. He recognizes this guy. This guy kind of sits up from watching his two cows, and he's looking at Randy, couldn't tell who he was, and Randy takes off his glasses, and this guy jumps up, this old man, and waving him in. And so next thing I know it, we're in the house, and we're drinking coffees, and the whole family's lined up. They got the longest couches that take care of the whole entire room, so they're all lined up and meeting and introducing, going through all the formalities that you go through and being introduced to all of them, but sure enough, they're into the stories of how Jeff and Paula touched their lives, of how Randy and Leisha touched their lives, and hey, do you know so-and-so from the church that had come out, and just there they are of something happening, something going on, lives being changed. An individual gets saved in the house, and pretty soon it seems like the whole house ends up getting saved, a phenomenon taking place. Something was happening here, and they couldn't all understand it. And they couldn't put a stop to it either. The Jews tried to put a stop to it. The Romans tried to put a stop to it. Grievous persecutions were about to take place, going to force the church to go underground. But we see that even though they murdered the Christians and tried to murder all of the leaders, in fact, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. And we see that over and over again. And it's still happening to hundreds of thousands of believers even still today. But still, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and it's what causes it to always grow. A phenomena, something taking place, something happening. There's a book called England Before and After Wesley. England Before and After Wesley is the name of the book. And it goes into the, back in the early 1800s, the degradation and the vice and the sin of the day. And all of a sudden, a revival ignites, and pretty soon they're shutting down the gin shops, you know, like the pubs of those days. And all of a sudden, there's just so many radical things that had taken place in the 1800s. Unfortunately, it's gone back. But during that time, what God was doing, it was a phenomenon that had taken place. Something happened there, and it was a mighty revival. Maybe the Lord hasn't confronted you with something or stopped to make you think. And maybe that's going to take place even this morning and starting to get your attention. Get you to a place where he's going to command you to take your shoes off so you can realize where you're standing is holy ground. That aspect of God loving you so much and wanting to meet you and know you and you know him in an intimate and a personal way. He'll work something in your life in that way to be able to say, wow, God is real. God is alive. God is moving. There is lives being changed. It's awesome. We run into a dilemma that they have right in the beginning of verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness We had made this man walk. I think if you're an active Christian, you're going to face this dilemma. This dilemma of how do I do a good deed for an individual in the name of Christ? How do I do it to where he gets the glory and I'm not getting the glory? Not about you, but I've hit the whole gamut of this. Failed miserably all the way to did it right, you know, and everything in between. Because there's times where you say, no, it wasn't me, it's the Lord. And he's going, I'm not taking credit for this. No, that was all you, you know. He didn't want any part of that, you know. And so this false humility thing, he's like, no, all you, it wasn't me. And so there's time we've done that side, and there's times where, you know, you didn't say anything at all, and they see you as a good person, and they drive away, and you fix their tire, and they patted you on the back and said thanks, and you never expressed anything in that way. How do you do it? How do you do it right? The thing I know to do now is just pray. This guy ran out of gas. I had just filled up my gas tank for my mower. I just brought it to the house, went to grab something else, saw this guy, asked him, you know, what's going on, out of gas. I just filled up my tank, jump in, drove to the house, grabbed it out of the driveway, drove him back. We filled it back up. And the whole time I'm just praying. I don't want it to be cheesy. I don't want it to be cheesy evangelism. I want it to be natural. I want it to be normal. How am I going to do it? I don't want him just to think that I'm a good guy. How am I going to do it, God? Just asking that question over and over. And finally says, you know, nobody would stop and pick me up, but you picked me up. See, I know it's going that way. It's the same thing that he was dealing with here. Whoa, look at the power in this guy. Peter healed this guy. It's kind of the same thing that's going on. Hey, you're a nice guy. You're a great guy. I don't want to leave it with that. And he says, you're the only one to pick me up. And I said, well, when I saw you, I just thought, how can I communicate as a Christian the love of Christ to this individual? And maybe it's just a way of helping him with gas, and so that's all I wanted to do. And I wasn't going to say anything further. And he says, well, so you're a Christian? I said, yeah. I said, are you a Christian? And he says, well, I used to be. And just opened up this huge conversation with this guy. It was wonderful. Well, what do you mean you used to be? Were you really saved or not saved? We started digging into that. Well, I've been a man of fellowship and invited him to come to church. And wherever that went after that, I don't know. But it's just that aspect of just praying it through. And I guess that's the only thing I know to do is just in asking God, this situation, I want to glorify you, but how do I do it? How do I do it in this situation? I don't want to come up with a patent way to do it, or I'm going to do it that way every time. I mean, that's us as humans. Just show me the one way to do it, and that's how I did it. No, I think there needs to be that sensitivity to the Spirit of saying, God, how do we do this? How do we do it right? Peter's first thing is, how do I help them to understand the true power behind the miracle? How do I get eyes off of me and onto him? How do we let them know that this isn't our inherent power, some inherent power that we have, that this is of God? Don't look to us. Look to the Father. That's where he starts the sermon in 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers. And I'll pause right there. That's where he starts. Interesting, he doesn't start with Jesus. I'll say it again. He doesn't start with Jesus. He has Jesus fit into the whole bigger plan of God and all of that, but he doesn't start with Jesus. He is a Jew speaking to Jews. This isn't how Paul speaks to the Greeks up on Mars Hill. That's not what he does. If he says, I'm speaking of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going, who? Who are those guys? Three amigos? Well, they don't know. They don't have any reference point to who these guys are. But these guys speaking to Jews, whoa, this is who I'm talking about. Just as Jesus did also, he didn't say, pray, dear Jesus, who's up in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It was our Father. He even points us to the Father and in that way. And so we see that order in that. And so he starts off with this. Let's get on even ground here. I'm a monotheist. You're a monotheist. We believe in one God. Matter of fact, there's three main religions, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And talking to some of the believers there in Kosovo, that's what they would say. There's a great way to place to be able to start. You believe in one God. We believe in one God. We at least have a platform in which to go from. Now we've got to define who he is and what he does and his character and all those things. But we at least have a platform. And he starts with this platform here. And is going to work in Jesus next. Jesus is very important. We got to get to that place, but we got to fit him into this aspect of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning that he's the living God, because these guys are obviously still alive if he's still the God of them. And so he kind of lays this all out. Sometimes I think we take the Trinity like I was picturing Plato with three beautiful colors, and yet we stick them together and we mold them for so long, pretty soon it's just one color there that we call the Trinity. And sometimes we just separate out and think Jesus is the Father and the Father is the Spirit, and does it really matter because they're all one anyways? And we kind of lose that aspect. But Peter didn't hear. He starts off in this tribute to the Father, who glorified his servant Jesus. And so don't look to us, look to the Father. Don't look to us, look to Jesus. And that's what he deals with here. Immediately jumps into the aspect of placing the blame upon them for the murder of Christ. Even though some of them had traveled from far and weren't actually there, but yet they're guilty by association, just as we're guilty, as we say our sins put Jesus on the cross, kind of in the same way. And that's what he's laying out here. We see in verse 16 that the source of blessing in his name, and then the through faith his name, is the channel of blessing that's taking place here. In his name, that's not some magic formula, Jesus. So there's it's a magic word that if you say that word, then it automatically, poof, comes true. That's not what it is. But it's everything that that named individual is and represents. So in the name of Jesus, his work, his personality, his power, his authority, his reputation, that's the name. He is the source of all blessing. And we become then the channel of this blessing. The channel or the conduit. Warren Wiersbe says in his book on being a servant of God in the very first chapter, and he develops the rest of his book from that, it's this quote: ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Well, folks, we become that, those loving channels, simply a conduit to get from God to this individual, God to the next individual, and we become some type of conduit. Hey, can I pray for you? Hey, can I financially help you? Hey, can I do a good deed? Hey, can I get into your life and see what's going on? What's happening? Can I pray? Can I counsel you? What is it? How can I be a connection from God to you? In verse 17 and 18, he says, you see the word ignorance in verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Ignorance, but not innocence. Sometimes we see that right away and think, well, they were ignorant of it, so you're innocent, you're free. No. You were ignorant of it, but you're also guilty of it. Let me give you an example. One of our pastors were coming down the 15 freeway getting off on California Oaks exit. So any of you that travel from the Temecula area or the south area coming this way, you've gotten off right there. You get to the bottom of the exit there, and there's the lane that you're supposed to turn in, and there's these little white plastic poles that are there. Now let me ask you the question. Have you ever gone around those poles and went to the second or the third lane? Huh? Raise your hand. Okay, did you know that's illegal? Well, we didn't know it was illegal. And one of our pastors, as he did that, well, he found very quickly that it was illegal. And he said, I didn't know that that was illegal. And what did the officer say? It don't matter that he didn't know. That's the law. And he wrote him a ticket for it. And that's how we learn from Armando. Oops, I said it. Oh. But anyways, but we were all doing it, so it wasn't just Armando, but is he here? Guilty as charged. Okay, so we all did it. So I've learned, and I turn in that first lane every time because I learned from his mistake. So, but with that, you can be ignorant and say, hey, I didn't know the law. But Kelly? What's that? No, I don't want to tell him that one. Where's that scripture about women being quiet in church? Where is that one there? Woo! Okay, the fast track one. On the 91, I thought if you had the fast track, you can go in where it says carpool before it hit the fast track. I was wrong. I know that's what it was pretty bad, but I really did. I don't do that anymore. But yeah. Okay, where was I anyway? Okay, the aspect of being able to be ignorant with something and yet you're still guilty. And so that's what he was telling him. Okay, you're ignorant of it, but still guilty. Still guilty. God has laws, and we can say, I didn't know that one. Well, you're still going to be accountable to that. So where do we get? We get to verse 19, and I got to move quickly here. He gets to the 19. Now, let me say, if we jump to chapter 4, verse 4, there's 5,000 people get saved in this crowd, okay? So he's sensing that, that there's people that are there that are accepting of his message here. So he moves to verse 19 where he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you,'" speaking of Jesus, obviously. "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" Verse 24, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets." So he's speaking to the Jews in his audience there. "And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families,'" or that means the nations or the peoples of the earth, "shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you." How? "In turning away every one of you from your iniquities." It's awesome. And then they get saved after that, and we'll grab that next week. But let me say a few things about this. There's obviously a sensitivity to some in the crowd to be able to receive this. He immediately tells them to repent and turn again. Have a different thinking. Have a change of mind. You thought this way of the Messiah, you need to change your thinking. You were wrong, and so get that fixed. And you need to be turned around, be converted. And converted in the Greek word that's used there, it's in the active voice, implying, as always, a very definite move on the part of man towards God. That's the part that man does. We struggle with Calvinism, Arminianism, all the different things. Is it God doing it? Is it us doing it? Yes, it's both. How that all blends together, maybe we'll never get it figured out, the side of heaven. But this is the man side of it. The actual of turning, stop going in that direction, go in this direction. It's telling the man to do that. I believe God's direction is the regeneration of the heart. Man's direction is the aspect of the conversion. Version that he's being told to do here. Repent, be converted. Those are commands for man's responsibility for him to respond and do this. Now, if you do that, threefold result real quick. Well, your sins are blotted out. Now, they couldn't have understood the depth of what he just said there. Your sins are gone for good. See, they would go every year at the Day of Atonement to atone for their sins of that year. And the next year, and the next year, next year. And what he's saying here, you can be forgiven of all of your sins, gone. I'm sure they couldn't have comprehended all of that. Every year I buy a fishing license. They're $35 to $39, somewhere in that area. Every year I buy that. But you can also buy, another option is to buy a lifetime fishing license. It's about $575 if you fit into my age category. So if somebody bought that for me and came up and gave it to me, wouldn't it be stupid for me to refuse that, say, "Nah, I'd rather keep paying every year for that." No, this one's going to take care of it, Brian, for your whole entire lifetime, and the price has been paid. That's ultimately what's happening here. My fellow Jews, do you want to continue to go to the Day of Atonement? You can continue to commemorate that day and what the Lord has done. That's fine. But the aspect of being forgiven of your sins, do you know that that could be taking place today for good, forever, lifetime license, free. Here you go. Price has already been paid. That's what was happening there. That's result number one, sins blotted out. Result number two, times of refreshing. And I'll be the first to say, I don't know what all that means, but it sounds good. Anytime you're refreshing, it's an awesome thing. I think what it means is, well, when I dig really deep and learning more and more and more about the cross of Christ and what it means, that's refreshing to me. When I get back to the very simplicity, I was talking to Armando. I'll use something positive here, Armando. I was talking to Armando the other day, and he was talking about one of his kids in the high school, and had him come and share in communion. And he talked about his frustration of really wanting to come up with something so profound about communion. And he was convicted of it and went completely the other way. And he says, "Why do I have to come up with something more profound? Isn't it profound enough in the simplicity of what God left us behind of these elements to be able to remind us of what he did on the cross? Do we have to make it any deeper than that? Can't it just go simple? And that just ministered to Armando. I know it did to my heart and all of that. And so whether you're digging deeper or whether you're just coming to the simplistic way that you would explain it to a five-year-old, I think those are the ways that we just continue to be refreshed. You get saved, sins are blotted out, continual daily refreshing the more we know about him, and then ultimately to enjoy the second coming of Christ is what he hit next. Well, let me wrap it up by saying, well, he talks about Moses there, but I'd like to just say one last thing about our friend Abraham in verse 25. Because what he quotes there is saying of Abraham, and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. There's a huge changing point in the Bible. It's way early, Genesis chapter 12. It's a changing point because God did everything by himself up to this point. He wasn't using man. He went to Adam and to restore fellowship with him. He was working in all these different ways, but he picks a man named Abram and says, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your country, and I want to use you. And he says in Genesis 12, where everything changes, and now he's going to work through a man. He says, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation, meaning a large ethnos, which was the Greek translation of this, a distinct ethnic group I'm going to make out of you and your lineage, the Jews, obviously. I will bless you and make your name great, or make your name famous as it is in Islam, in Judaism, and in Christianity. And you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, or all the peoples of the nations will be blessed. I'm going to bless you to bless through. That's what it was all about with Abraham. It wasn't to bless him to just bless the Jews. It's not what it was all about. But he says from his first commission, matter of fact, this is the Old Testament's great commission. And the only place in Scripture, when God doubles something in Scripture, listen up twice as much. When he triples it, holy, 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 that's to put emphasis. The only thing in Scripture is that portion right there, five times in the Bible. Three times to Abraham, next to his son Isaac, next to his son Jacob, so they wouldn't miss out on this. This is my purpose and my calling for you. I'm going to make you a great ethnos, a great ethnic, distinct in how you eat, how you dress, so everybody will be able to see and understand to be at the point. But my ultimate thing is I want to work through you to bless all the nations of the world. Again, as he's sharing this and talking about our father Abraham in that, I don't think they understood all of the depth to that, but there was that great Old Testament commission that was right there, and to see all the families of the earth to be blessed, because there was Gentiles obviously in his crowd also, and so to know that they weren't being singled out or set apart, set aside. Well, wraps up in 26. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. How? Turning away every one of you from your iniquities. God's desire to bless them. Again, our minds oftentimes run immediately to material wealth, material blessings, maybe, yeah, sometimes. But there's a depth of a blessing that is there for those that'll turn to Christ. Matter of fact, I'll put it in a different word. He'll make you prosper. I heard the best definition for prosper this week. Prosperous. Having everything you need to do the will of God. Prosperous. Having everything you need to do the will of God. That's prosperity. Let's pray.